Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 19. Let's just read this one verse, Matthew 19:19. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now go to Matthew chapter 22, verse number 35. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want to preach on this subject tonight, the kind of neighbors who win their neighbors. The kind of neighbors who win their neighbors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd challenge and bless each of us. What we're going to study tonight is important because I believe it will help us to lay the groundwork for being able to win those around us to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take a few minutes to look in the Bible. As James tells us, it is that great divine mirror, looking glass that we can peer into and see what adjustments need to be made. Help us, Lord, not to be just hearers only, but also doers. Help us to not to be forgetful hearers, but to go out and to do what we need to do to best align ourselves with the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you just give us something good tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. The kind of neighbors who win their neighbors. All of you young people that are in Sunday school class for the last quarter, for the last 13 weeks, have been learning and studying and memorizing the Ten Commandments. And those are wonderful things. And the teachers have done a great job in teaching through the Ten Commandments. We wrapped that quarter's lessons up today with a study on the two great commandments. The two great commandments, when Jesus is asked this question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus gives the number one great commandment and the second greatest commandment. He gives them together. He gives them in tandem. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, young people, adults, what that means is, number one, the greatest commandment that you can remember, that you can live, that you can obey is this. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you can get that one thing straightened out in your life, where God is number one, where you love Him supremely above anything and everything else on earth, you'll be surprised how many other things in your life just takes care of itself after that. But then Jesus goes ahead and tags on to the first commandment, the second, found in verse number 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What a powerful, powerful commandment. I know that the teachers taught these things, and I'm not going to reteach them tonight, our Sunday school lesson this morning. But I believe that when Jesus is asked a question, what is the great commandment? And he gives us number one commandment and number two commandments above all of the commandments in the Bible, we probably ought to set up and listen and take heed. Now that means, Jerry Ross, that the number one thing, my number one responsibility in obedience to God is to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. That means tonight, that means tomorrow, that means throughout the day tomorrow, that means on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that I'm supposed to live my life in love with God, loving God, putting Him number one, putting Him first above anything else, not allowing one thing to creep into my life that would top that scale, that would pass Him on the list, that I am to love God supremely, number one, above anything else. Now, number two is this. I'm to love others as myself. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Now, look up here and let me teach you something. You know why Jesus put that in there the way He did? Because I believe, and we're going to talk about the kind of neighbors who win their neighbors, and we're going to get some biblical instruction in this area. But I think the number one problem that we're facing in society today, and I'm afraid it's even crept in and infected Christians to a certain extent, I think the sin that's probably preventing us from reaching a lost world more than any other sin is this. Let me give it to you. Selfishness. 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 I think that the number one sin that's behind, I mean, if you peel back all of the layers and you look at the core problem, and you may see somebody make a decision that's against the Lord or against the Bible, at the core of that problem is selfishness. Selfishness. We're taught and told that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own, who? Of their own selves. And I think we see in society this foundational problem. Look up here and let me reminisce a little bit. I miss old-fashioned neighborhoods. I wish every young person in here could grow up in the kind of neighborhood I grew up in. Have the kind of childhood I had. You know, there was a time when we understood that just being a neighbor came with certain responsibilities. And it's very important for all of us in here to learn to be the right kind of neighbor. And I want you to stop and think about where you live, who you live around. Brother Jerry, is that what you're talking about? Well, we could take some time to study this in the New Testament. I'm not going to. But I think this word neighbor goes beyond just who lives around you. But let's just talk about that for a few minutes. Who is my neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus once. Who is my neighbor? Well, the guy living on the right of you and on the left of you and across the street from you and probably on the same block. And if you live out in the country, several country blocks. You know, anybody that lives north of Jasonville's, I say, hi, neighbor. You see? And I think we ought to take a look at that. How about this young person? How about the guy or the gal that shares a locker next to you on either side? How about the person that sits in the classroom around you? How about the young person that sits in the dining room around you, at the lunch table around you? How about at church? How about the people that sit around you in church? Are those your neighbors? How about the people here tonight? Are these your neighbors? You see, how about men when you go to work, the men and the ladies that work in the same area you do, are those your neighbors? You see, I think anybody that we have regular contact with, that we see on a regular basis, is our neighbors. They may be our neighbors where we live, they may be our neighbors at school, they may be our neighbors in the workplace, they may be our neighbors at church, but I think all these people are our neighbors. Anybody that you have a regular contact with in some way, that's your neighbor. Jesus said this, you love them as much as you love yourself. No more laughing, guys. No more messing around. You hear me? You love them as much as you love yourself. And boy, if we could just get over this thing of selfishness, if we'd learn to treat people like we want to be treated, do for people like we'd want done to us, and just get over this matter of selfishness in our life, you know, I think that that's a plague in society. Let me say this. The person in the neighborhood that lives in your neighborhood that's the most selfish is probably the worst neighbor in the bunch. The guy that goes to school with you that's the most selfish is probably the worst schoolmate in the bunch. The church member who's the most selfish is probably the worst church member in the bunch. Amen. The person that works with you in the same place who's the most selfish is probably the worst co-worker in the bunch. You see, the family member that's in your family unit that's the most selfish is probably the poorest family member and comes the shortest of fulfilling their proper responsibilities in the family as anybody else. Now, we need to get away from this idea. We need to get away from this idea that the whole world revolves around us. Are you listening to me, young people? We need to get away from this idea that the sun comes up every morning just to shine on us, sits every night, because of us, and the stars shine because of us, and mom lives for us, and the reason God put mom and dad here is for us, and the whole world's supposed to revolve around us. We need to get past that. The example of Jesus Christ was never an example of selfishness, but it was an example of selflessness. So the kind of neighbors who win their neighbors, the kind of neighbors that win their neighbors. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, shall we? Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, and we're going to take this book. You've heard your preacher say this, but I love the book of Proverbs. If you lack wisdom, and we all do, you ought to spend time reading this book. This book will give you more, I call it where the rubber meets the road instruction, everyday practical, how to live, how to treat people, how to conduct yourself, what to say, what not to say, than probably any other book in the Bible. It will teach you to learn to be wise. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look in verse number 19, if you will. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 19. Let me begin reading there. The Bible says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold," now watch this, verse number 27, we begin to get some instruction. We've been challenged to be wise. We've been challenged to develop our understanding. We've been challenged in this matter of discretion. Now all of a sudden it goes from theory to practicality in verse number 27. "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." Let me tell you the kind of neighbors who win their neighbors. Number one, helpful neighbors win their neighbors. Helpful neighbors win their neighbors. It says here, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." Now, I've been blessed throughout the years with a lot of wonderful neighbors. Let me just say that. Me and Cheryl have lived in a variety of places, and we've been blessed with good neighbors. We have tried very hard. I'm sure we've fallen short many times, but we've tried very hard to be good neighbors. And one of the instructions that God gives us in this matter of being a neighbor is this: you keep an eye out, and you look for opportunities, and you do good to people when it is in your power to do it. You do good to your neighbors. If your neighbor has a need and they come to you and you could help them, but you simply don't want to help them, don't tell them, "I can't do it when you could do it," or "I don't have it when you do have it." You go be a blessing to your neighbors. There's been times when my neighbors have knocked on the door and said, "Your cows are out." If you have cows, you're going to have that experience. I was leaving the house the other day and went to pull out and pulled out onto the paved road just off our gravel road and went over and popped over the top of that hill heading towards Jason. But I looked off my right and immediately got excited because I saw brown. And whenever I see brown this type of year, I'm assuming that it's a deer. So I slow down real quick and take a look, only I thought that it was rather strange that the deer would have tags in their ear with little numbers on them. And so I got to looking into that bean field and realized there's a bunch of cows. I thought they were probably mine. For once, they weren't. They were the neighbors. They were the neighbors, the guy down the road from me. I know pretty much an area who has livestock and who doesn't. And most of those folks have helped me chase cows, and I've helped them chase them a few times. And I pulled over the side of the road, and they were right up along the road into the ditch area a little bit there, and some of them were into the ditch. And I put my blinkers on and stopped and thought a minute and said, "Who do these belong to?" And turned around and went back and went to my neighbor's house. Now, many, many, many of you have done that. Now, folks, let me tell you what's happening in today's society. We're driving right by the cows and going on and doing our business. Let me just put it right down where the rubber meets the road. We're driving right by the cows and going and doing our bit. Well, Brother Jerry, I've got an appointment. Brother Jerry, I'm in a hurry. Brother Jerry, I know. Aren't we all? We're just in too big of a hurry. We're in too big of a hurry. And I understand there are emergency situations where we may not be able to help. But if you could help and you don't help, the Bible says shame on you and shame on me. So I went back and got my neighbor. I pulled up and he seen me coming, come out on the back porch. He said, let me guess. And I said, uh-huh. And he said, I'll be right there. And I drove back up on the hill and put my flashers on so that folks could see coming up the hill before they popped over in the other way. And then we commenced to, Hoss and Joe and Adam, we're gonna be bonanza. We're gonna do the roundup, and we chased them cows through bean fields and back pastures, and crossed a couple roads, and almost in front of a truck at one time, and it was just the two of us. But with the Lord's help, we were able to get those cows directed down the right direction and over to the right place, and he opened the gate. And listen, what I'm saying is this: if you can be a help, then be a help. If you can be a blessing, then be a blessing. So I think a lot of times what we're doing, I know I've said this a lot, but we need to reclaim some areas of our life. We want to go to the neighbor's house and knock on the door, open up our New Testament, stick it under their nose, slap a gospel tract in their hand, but we want to drive by the cows. But we want to drive by the cows. And what I'm saying, folks, if you'll go out of your way to be a blessing to somebody, when the time comes, God opens the door, they'll probably give you a hearing. And I think we just need to get back to some areas of our life. Now, young people, I'm talking about your neighborhood, but I'm talking about your classmates. I mean, how nice have you been to the person in the locker next to you? Or how mean have you been? When somebody asks for some help, do you go out of your way to be a blessing and help to them or not? What I'm saying is, folks, what we ought to do is open our hearts up. Well, Brother Jerry, I know it's selfishness. Selfishness. I might have to not do what I was going to do, or not go where I was going to go, or be a little late in doing. I know it's selfishness. God says, love that person as much as you love you. Put yourself in their shoes, you see. That means go out of your way to be a blessing when you can be a blessing. Let's go on to verse number 29. Notice this, chapter 3, verse number 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. The kind of neighbors that win their neighbors are helpful neighbors. The kind of neighbors who win their neighbors are watchful neighbors. Watchful neighbors. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. The luckiest people, listen to me, the luckiest people in this community ought to be the people that have Blessed Hope Baptist Church members for neighbors. You hear what I said? The luckiest, most fortunate people in our community ought to be people that have Blessed Hope Baptist Church members for neighbors. Isn't it interesting here? Here we have instruction that says we're not supposed to devise evil against our neighbor. Because the Bible gives this reason, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now, here's the idea here. Listen, you have some obligations and some responsibilities to the people that live around you. Those folks ought to feel very good that you live next door. They ought to feel very fortunate that you live in their neighborhood. And we live in a society where it's crazy. Remember when we didn't used to even lock the doors of our homes? You remember that? You remember a time when the neighbor, when they were going to go on vacation, they'd come over to your house and tell you they were going on vacation? Say, listen, I'm going to be, and my wife's going to be gone for the next 2 weeks, and so would you kind of keep an eye on the place? Now we've got electric timers that turn the lights off and on. We have somebody from the family come and switch the locations of the cars about every third day because we're trying to fool the neighbors into thinking that we're still home. And that's a shame. You know, I feel like I think it's my responsibility to keep an eye just on not on my things, but on my neighbor's things. I think that they ought to be able to dwell securely by me. They ought to be able to say, you know what? I can leave and not have to worry about Jerry Ross or one of his family members sneaking over here and swiping something. I shouldn't have to lock the barn. That 5-gallon gas can that's full when I left ought to still be full when I get home. Now, young people, listen to me. I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what kind of society upbringing you've had, but let me tell you something. The people living around you ought to be glad that you're their neighbor. They ought to feel secure that you're their neighbor. And listen, if something doesn't belong to you, you keep your cotton-picking hands off of it. You have no right to go in somebody else's property and take something. You have no right to... What in the world is wrong with us? You know, I'm a deer hunter. And I don't understand this. You can take a deer stand and put it out on your property or on property that you have permission in. And the honest truth is, for the vast majority, apparently, or at least there's a few bad apples maybe, but for a large segment of society, they just walk through the woods, even if they're trespassing your property, they see a stand that they never spent money on, that they never bought, that they never hung, and just because they found it in the woods and they look around and nobody's there, they steal it? Let me tell you something, that's wrong. That's wrong. I mean, people used to have some ethics about them. I mean, I can't imagine going into the woods and seeing somebody else's deer stand, climbing up there and stealing somebody's stand. I can't imagine sneaking into watching and seeing if somebody's at home or not when they leave to go somewhere, going over and sneaking up back through the back part of their property and trying to get in their building and steal something. Shame on us. Now, folks, listen, I think it's our responsibility to put our neighbors at ease. They ought to know, listen, I'm not just watching my stuff, I'm watching your stuff. Let's keep an eye on each other. And now they've got to start neighborhood watch programs. Folks, we had that without the little aluminum signs when I was growing up. Everybody watched out for each other. We didn't have to have a monthly meeting, you know. We didn't have to have, what's the crime dog's name? Ruff the Crime. We didn't have to have him. We didn't have to have a national campaign to give us commercials on TV to tell us to be good neighbors. I mean, everybody watched out for each other. And folks, we need to get back to that kind of society. Now, I mean this, young people. I mean this, Christians. Listen to me. We need to get off this idea that just because somebody else has something and we don't have it, that we can go and take it. That's a wicked, wicked thing. And the people that live around us ought to be glad that we're there, not worried that every time they leave, somebody from your property or your house is going to come take something of theirs. That's not how Christians act. That's not how Christians conduct themselves. And we need to be watchful of our neighbor. Let's keep an eye on our neighbor's stuff. Let's make sure our neighbors feel secure. Let's watch out for them. Let's not devise evil against our neighbor, whether that's at your house, whether it's at school, whether it's at the church, whether it's in the Sunday school. No, I don't understand this. You know what we did? We ended up going out and buying. I'm just telling you. We ended up spending a couple $100, bought a cabinet from upstairs here in the Sunday school department, one downstairs, give the Sunday school teachers a key so now that they can take their prizes and their candy and lock it up during the week, because you can't leave stuff here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church without somebody going in and taking things that don't belong to them. Now, I'm just telling you, that's shameful. That's absolutely wickedly shameful. If you're a young person and you've went into a Sunday school room and you've taken something that didn't belong to you, that you didn't ask to have, you are a thief. You stole. You need to go find that teacher and you need to make it right. You owe that person an apology. What is wrong with a society that if it's laying there and you look around and nobody's around, I'm just going to take it? Shame on you. It's not yours. You don't take it. Leave it alone. What in the world's going on? I mean, we got the point where we've had to lock the gas caps. Some of the guys take these big wrenches and they put the gas cap on. And after they put it on, they go like this and tighten that thing so tight that, I mean, it takes a stick of dynamite to blow the cap off of it. You know why? Because you can't leave a church bus in Jacksonville, Indiana, or at a Christian's home without somebody wanting to come. I can't imagine this. I can't imagine this. Coming onto church property, sneaking in at night, and going in there and stealing God's gas out of God's bus that was bought with God's money. What in the world is wrong with America? What is going on? We had an incident that happened several years ago where one of our members drove by here. They didn't even wait till nighttime. Right in the middle of the daytime, they were out there stealing gas right out of one of our buses in broad daylight, right there in front of God and everybody. And a member called the police. The police came out here, and they, you know, my dad could tell you some stories from when we used to live in the parsonage. I mean, he come out there one time, scared some of them off so bad, they ran through the woods and left their car. Yeah, left their car. Did we have the car towed away? Is that right? Got the car towed away. And then watch this. Here's humanity today. They had the audacity to go knock on the parsonage door and say, "Where's my car? I just left it parked down there and I came back to get it. What in the world did you do with my car?" You know, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, listen, folks, if a lost week... I'm sorry, but that's not even excusable for a lost world. Good night. Unsaved people used to have more decency than that. I mean, the most wicked man in town wouldn't have walked over to the church building and stolen something. What in the world's going on? But I think it's a horrible thing when we have the kind of thing we're dealing with in today's society. Now, watchful neighbors win their neighbors. Now, if you want to win your neighbors, then be a helpful neighbor. If you want to win your neighbors, be a watchful neighbor. Let me have you go to Proverbs chapter number 11, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9 says this, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. You know the kind of neighbors who win their neighbors to Jesus Christ are kind neighbors. Kind neighbors. Now, let me just say this. Speak well of your neighbors. Speak well of your neighbors. "Oh, but Brother Jerry, I live here. Let me tell you, I could tell you some things about them." Well, if it's bad, don't bother. I really don't want to hear it. And the honest truth is, if you'd stop and scratch your head for a few minutes and think about it, you could also tell me some good things about your neighbors if you take the time to figure it out. "Well, I could tell you some things about the kids in my class." Well, don't. Why don't you decide you're going to speak well of your neighbors? Say, "Why is that important for a Christian, Brother Jerry?" Let me tell you something. If you don't speak well of your neighbors, I'm going to clue you in on something. Some of you, you're going to be shocked to death. They will hear what you said. Oh, yes, they will. We live in Greene County. I guarantee you, Sullivan County is just as bad, and Clay County may be worse. I guarantee you, they will hear what... No, they won't. I told so-and-so about that. I guarantee you, not two sons will set. Probably not one son will set. And somebody will repeat what you said. I mean, I guarantee you it's true. Kids at school, "Well, I don't like so-and-so, and I said such and such mean about him," but they're not going to hear about it. You probably got till the next bell rings. You know I'm telling you the truth. I mean, you tell one person, you might as well go to the office and say to the principal, "Could I borrow your microphone and get on the loudspeaker? Because whatever you say is going to get repeated all over the school." Now I'm saying, you say, "Brother Jerry, that's not right." It may not be right, but it's a fact. And the best thing to do is not speak ill of your neighbors. Now just listen. Why? Why sit there and run people down? Why sit there and talk bad about people? Well, it doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does. Do you want to win them to Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, that person that lives two houses down from you, that you've been telling the person that lives in between you how much you don't like them, you know what? There's not only a fence between you and them, and there's a fence between them and them. And if they'll lean over the fence and listen this way, they'll walk over to the other fence and say what's being said. Now, what's going to happen is you're just going to keep saying things that you shouldn't say that doesn't benefit anybody. And you know, there's going to be a day that you're going to get burdened before a revival meeting. God's going to break your heart, and you're going to come up here and cry and say, "Yes, I need to win my neighbors to the Lord." And you're going to take some flyers, and you're going to hit that second house, and that person's just going to give you the blank stare while you're talking to them. And in the mind, they're going to be thinking this: hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. You come over and knock on my door and want to act like a Christian and tell me I need to be saved, and yet I know what you've been saying in the neighborhood about me. You're going to get burdened, young people. I hope you do one of these days about your classmates. And you're going to want to see one of your classmates saved. And you're going to come up here and say, "Oh, God, help me to reach one of my classmates. We're going to have a youth revival, and I want to reach so-and-so." The problem is you've been talking about them the whole year. Well, guess what? They're probably not going to come to church with you. Now, I'm telling you and talking to you about neighbors who win their neighbors to Jesus Christ, you know. And I think it'd be a far better thing just to not say anything at all than to say something bad. And if you can, say something nice. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Let me share a few verses, give you some wisdom. You say, Brother Jerry, well, how do I deal with problems? Proverbs chapter number 25. Let me give you some verses to contemplate. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Watch this. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Woo! I tell you what, we could just get people in society to do this one thing, 99% of the problems would disappear overnight. I promise you this is true. You've got a problem between you and another person, whether it's one of your church neighbors, whether it's one of your school neighbors, whether it's one of the neighbors in your neighborhood, whether it's one of the people in the workplace. Now, I'm telling you, folks, the workplace is one of the worst gossip areas in all the world. Most folks go to work more to hear about the other workers than they do to work. I mean, there's a lot of chatter going around the water cooler. There's a lot of things that are repeated. Now, I'm just telling you, let me just share how God's people are supposed to take care of things. You've got a problem with a neighbor, you've got a problem with a co-worker, you've got a problem with a fellow church member, you've got a problem with anybody. The Bible says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Oh, if we could just do that, we'd take care of 99% of the problems in society. We would. Now, what does that mean? That means if you've got a problem with somebody, you go to that person. You go to that person. That neighbor's going to have more respect for you for just going over and knocking on the door and say, listen, I haven't said a word to anybody else, and I'm not going to say a word to anybody else. I wanted to come see you about something. There's something that's bothered me, or there's a misunderstanding that we've had, and you know what? I want to fix this. Now, if you go around and you talk to 15, 20 people about it, and then you go try to talk to that neighbor, you know what they're going to throw in your face? Listen, you've been spreading this all over about me, and it's not going to get fixed. They're going to be on the defensive. But if you really want to fix something, then go to that person. Now, you're getting some of the biggest, greatest pieces of advice you'll ever get in your life, young people. You know how you learn to get along with folks? If you've got a problem with somebody, you go see that person. You don't stop and talk to 15, 20 other people. You go talk to that person. You don't go home and tell everybody in the neighborhood about it, or everybody in the church about it, or anybody at the school about it. You go to that person, and you fix it between you and that person. That's how you are a kind neighbor. Now, don't be contentious. The Bible says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou not know what to do in the end. I will tell you a story, because these folks no longer live beside us, but they do. Mr. Lockhart lives there, but years ago he had two of his grandsons that was living with him for a little while. And Grandma and Grandpa went out of town for a weekend, and the boys decided that with Grandma and Grandpa out of town, they were going to have a party. And boy, did they have a party over across the road from us. And this was back when, who lived on the other side of us? The Wrights lived on the other side of us. And Mrs. Wright called me early one morning. She said, have you looked at your mailbox? And I said, no, I haven't. She said, you really ought to look at your mailbox. So I went out there, and there's this nice big mailbox I had that used to be like this, and now it's kind of like that. And somebody that was part of that party that night decided that they would use my mailbox. They had a ball bat, and apparently they didn't have a baseball. And they wanted to play baseball, but they didn't have a baseball. And we heard the nonsense going on over there and all this stuff going on, and kind of kept an eye on it. But at one point I went to bed and I didn't hear anything. And so what did I do? I went out there and I picked up what was left of my mailbox, and it was kind of mutilated and beat up and smashed. And so what I did, I'll tell you what I did. I started down the block and I knocked on everybody's door in the neighborhood and said, see what those kids did to my mailbox? I'm telling you what, that's the kind of people we have in this neighborhood. And then I went to the next house, and I went to the next house, and I went to the next house. And then I got on the phone and called the ones that I was too tired to walk to and let them know about all the rotten neighbors that we had. By the way, the Lockharts have been great neighbors. He's still a great neighbor. He's one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet in your life. And so I went over there, and of course those boys were asleep because they hadn't slept much the night before. And so I'm standing there at the door with my mailbox, and by the way, I didn't do that. I went straight to their door, and I knocked, and no one came. And so I give it the old-fashioned Baptist bus calling knock, you know, soul winning knock. And I can be a persistent soul when I want somebody to come to the door. So I kept knocking. Finally, these two boys come to the door, and boy, their eyes are bloodshot, and their hair sticking up everywhere, and they're kind of half awake, and there I am holding my mailbox. And I said, "Boys, good morning." They looked at me, the eyes about that big around. They looked down at that mailbox, and I said, "Y'all had a party over here last night, didn't you?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Your grandpa know about it?" "No, sir." I said, "Look what happened to my mailbox." I said, "You suppose that happened as a result of your party?" "Probably." I said, "Boys, let me tell you how we're going to handle this." I said, "I'm going to go down to Rash, and I'm going to take money out of my billfold, and I'm going to buy me a new mailbox. I'm not going to charge you a dime. This is a freebie." And I said, "When your grandpa gets back, he'll be back today, I'm going to come over and talk to your grandpa about it. But he's not going to give me any money either. I'm going to go buy a new mailbox." And I said, "That's how we're going to handle it this time. If it ever happens again, I won't be by myself when I come to your door. I'll have the sheriff with me. Do you boys understand?" "Yes, sir." By the way, those two guys were the best friends I ever had after that, man. I'd drive by their yard and they'd say, hey, Mr. Ross. Hi, Mr. Ross. How you doing? Hey, guys. How you doing? Now, let me tell you something. Something that could have been blown up to a big problem and didn't need to be was handled correctly. And I didn't tell anybody else till now. Now I've told the whole congregation. Those boys are grown up and long gone. And let me just tell you, by the way, Mr. Locker came over and he heard about it. Before I could get to him, he got to me and he tried to pay me. I said, "Absolutely not." And I said, "Hey, listen, it's just what happened. I don't think your boys were even involved probably in actual destruction of it. It was just, I'll take care of it. It'll never happen again." And it has never happened again. Now, let me just share that with you. How come we can do that out there on 1200 South and we can't do it here in the church? How come we can do it 1200 South, but you kids can't take care of silly little things amongst you at school without getting 15 of your friends mad at 15 of their friends and end up in a gang fight after school just because two of you, you just should go to the person. Go to the person. Go to the person. Go to the person. By the way, go graciously. Oh, I could have just raised all kind of Cain. I could have showed up with the sheriff. I could have demanded money. I could have done a lot of things. You know, the Bible has, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible. We're not going to go to it. But Paul asked one time, he said, why won't you just from time to time be defrauded? Why don't you just take the loss? Why are you always on your high horse about everything? You never made a mistake in your life. You never young. You never did something stupid. Okay, are you listening to me? And it says in this matter of just handling things well. And certainly I'm sure there's many, many times in my life I didn't handle situations right. But I'm just giving you an illustration. All right? So be kind to your neighbors. Neighbors that win their neighbors are kind to their neighbors. Let me hit Proverbs chapter 24 real quickly. Proverbs chapter 24. Are we there? Verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 30 says this. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and as thy want as an armed man. Neat neighbors win their neighbors to Christ. Neat neighbors. And God's talking about a situation here where he went by somebody's place, and guess what? He looked at it, and the stone wall was broken down, and the weeds should have been cut back and they weren't. And there was junk where there shouldn't have been junk. And can I tell you something, folks? Part of being a good neighbor is taking care of your property. Are you listening to me? Part of being a good neighbor is taking care of your property. Now, it's a battle, isn't it? You say, "Brother Jerry, I don't have time." Then sell it and go live in an apartment somewhere where they mow your grass for you. You know that many, many times somebody's trying to sell a piece of property. And their property is diminished underneath its true value just because of the neighborhood they live in or the neighbors that live beside them. Now, folks, I understand people are going to be people, but you know what? Christians ought to be neat. Christians ought to take care of their property. I mean, why do you do it? Because that's part of being a good neighbor. I mean, are the neighbors glad that you live next door to them? Or they sit there every time they drive by and they're furious because you won't weed the ditch? You won't paint the mailbox. How many junk cars do you need? I'm giving you something very practical here. Bible says this. He said, you know what? I saw this situation. I considered it. And I said to myself, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So shall thy poverty come as one. You say, Brother Jerry, that's not why my place. Yeah, it is. Now, you want to change the Bible? Change it. I know we're getting down where we live. But when you get home from work, sometimes your work's not done, is it? You get home from work, you might want to work around your place a little bit. Keep your grass mowed. Keep the weeds cut down. Pick up the junk in the yard. Next door neighbor ought to look over with a big smile on his face. Boy, I'm glad those neat, nice people live there beside me instead of, oh my goodness sakes, we're going to have to call the mayor again. Now, Christian folks ought not to live like that. Now, I'm talking about some of you young people. I don't know where y'all live. I don't know where most of your houses are. But I'm going to tell you something. You get home from school tomorrow, instead of plopping down on the TV and watching whatever you watch, why don't you go out in the front yard and get you a couple trash bags to clean the place up? Your neighbors will appreciate it. By the way, later on when you want to win your neighbors to Christ, they'll probably listen to you. Well, this is good for us. You know, a gallon of paint's not that much. A gallon of paint's not that much. You know, I don't have a bit of problem with people being poor. A good part of me and Cheryl's marriage, we didn't have two nickels to rub together half the time. But you know what? You can be poor and be clean. You can be poor and be neat. You can be poor and be organized. Yes, you can. It's good for it. It's a good Christian testimony. Okay, that's what the Bible says. And listen, somebody comes by your place, they shouldn't see a mess. Part of being a good neighbor. Proverbs 25, verse number 17, we're done. Proverbs 25, 17 says this. The kind of neighbors who win their neighbors are helpful neighbors, watchful neighbors, kind neighbors, neat neighbors. Proverbs 25, verse number 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. The kind of neighbors who win their neighbors are considerate neighbors. Now, folks, listen to me. I like having neighbors, but I also like my privacy. How many of you agree with that? I like sometimes stopping and howdying with one of my neighbors, but I don't want them to move in with me. I don't mind them coming by and chatting with me while I'm out mowing. Coming up on the front porch every once in a while and talking and chatting. But I don't want to be caught there for 3 hours and not trying to figure out how to get rid of them. By the way, folks, this works in your neighborhood. This works in the church. This works at the workplace. This works in the school. Yeah, it does. It does. You see, I don't understand why I don't have any friends. Because every time you get one, you drive them nuts. You don't want a friend. You want to move in with them. Honestly, I'm just telling you, folks, this is what the Bible says. You know, people have a sense of privacy about their home that, you know, if they invite you into their home, they've given you an honor. And you shouldn't take advantage of that honor. You say, well, I didn't have anything to do this afternoon. Well, maybe they did. I always do. Are you listening to me? And so be considerate of your neighbors. Don't, listen, it's much, much better to be short and wonderful than long and boring. Amen. So stop in, say howdy. Drop off what you're going to drop off. Say what you're going to say. I know you're busy. And get in the car and go on. It's a good way to carry on a phone conversation. Good way to carry on conversations before and after church. Giving you some wisdom here. Just giving you some wisdom. You see? I mean, don't become the kind of person when people see you coming, they want to run. That's not their fault. They're not being a bad Christian. You're not being considerate. It's good stuff. It's just good practical wisdom. Okay? You young people learn this. You stop, talk to an adult or talk to each other. Say what you're going to say. Be kind, be nice, but don't monopolize their time. Move on. Amen? The kind of neighbors who win their neighbors. Now, the Wrights live beside us, and I'm done. And let me just share this with you. We work hard at trying to be good neighbors, and I'm sure there's many, many other things we could do better. But when the Wrights lived beside us, the folks that lived before Dad and Mom moved there, they were such a sweet couple. And the girls were little back then, and they just adopted them as another set of grandparents. We hardly ever bake cookies where one of the girls wouldn't say, "Can I take some and run it over to Mr. and Mrs. Wright?" And boy, those little girls would go scampering down our driveway, across the gravel road, down their driveway, and drop off some cookies and chat with them for a while, and they just loved it. Mr. Wright had had a stroke. He wasn't real bad, but he had a stroke. He'd walk all the way down this floor. We had our mailboxes moved, and they used to be down on the slab road. And he'd walk across our place, and little Hannah would say, "Daddy, I need to go with Mr. Wright so he don't get hit by a car." She was only about that tall, mostly hair. And she'd go running down the end of the... I'd say, "Well, go get him." She'd go running down the end of the driveway. And he'd always got to the point where he'd go slow, and he'd kind of be watching, hoping one of them would run out there. They'd grab him by the finger and take him, and, you know, five-year-old, making sure he got across the road without getting run over. And Mrs. Wright, they were such a good neighbors. And when I got the cows, they just loved it. They quit watching TV. They'd put their chairs in the backyard, and they'd just watch me. They said I was more entertaining than the TV set. We had calves one spring, and I was supposed to give them shots, and I waited a little too long, and they got their feet underneath them. And they were only 3 or 4, maybe 5 days old. And I thought, well, that's all right. I can catch them. And so I ran out there and said, "I'm going to catch this calf." And I'd get pretty close. And then I'd chase it and run. And then it got a little skittish and watched me. And it let me get close. And I'd dive for it and miss and get up and get mad and then run and chase it all over and pick up dirt clods and throw at it. And finally I heard over in the backyard of the neighbor's house, I look over there, they're sitting there eating popcorn, watching me. She still tells me about that story. She said, biggest thing I miss about, she said, what I miss about living out there by y'all is hearing your little girls laughing and giggling around the backyard and watching you chase your cows. She said, that's the two things I mean. Mrs. Wright ended up in the hospital. And so I'd check on Mr. Wright. She was in there for 4 or 5 days, and I went every day and went over and checked on him. "You doing okay?" And about the third day, I think he got lonely for her, and he called up, and he said, "I want to show you something. Would you come to the house?" I think he just wanted company. He mentioned about 6 months before that, that when he retired from, I forget where he worked at in Indianapolis, but when he retired from that place, after working there so many years, they gave him a family Bible. And he knew I was a preacher, and he wanted to show it to me. So when I went over to see him, he said, "I've got something." He sat at the kitchen table and showed me this family Bible. It was beautiful. It really was. And I flipped through it, looked at it, and he was showing me all that. And I said, "Hey, you know, I've got some verses in here. They're some of my favorite verses. Can I show them to you?" "Oh, yeah." He wanted me to stay there. And I went through the Romans Road with him and talked to him. And I'd talked to him before and witnessed to him. We'd given him gospel tracts. And I got to sit there at the table and lead that man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That was fun. And then when he passed away, Mrs. Wright called and said, he asked if you'd do his funeral before he passed away. And I got to preach his funeral and see several of his family members come to Christ. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not an example of anything. Can I tell you something? That's just a level of decency that every American used to have. Yeah. Keep an eye on your neighbors. You got some elderly neighbors? Keep an eye on them. Take care of them. You got some that's a little poor? Make sure the wood pile don't run out before winter does. Their lawnmower breaks down, they can't get to their yard. Is it going to hurt that much to whip over, knock theirs out and form one time real quick? Are you thinking? This is the kind, listen, that's not just in the neighborhood. This is at the school. This is at the church. This is everywhere. This is how you treat people. And if you're helpful and you're watchful and you're kind and you're neat and you're considerate, then when you one of these days open the Bible and say, "Can I show you a few things?" You know what they'll probably say? "Sure." You know why Blessed Hope Baptist Church is here? Because of Jerry and Ruth Purcell. You know why you had a pastor for all these 30-some years? Because of Jerry and Ruth Purcell. Because somebody knew what it was to be a neighbor. A neighbor. A good neighbor. And then after they became a good neighbor, they got to be a good witness. Let's win our neighbors to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent here. I pray that we'd take these simple Bible principles, Lord, and that you just help us to be best, better than what we are. And Help us to be more conscientious of the people around us. Now, Lord, selfishness is killing us. Everybody's living in their own little fortress. They won't hardly wave at the person across the street, let alone stop and help them. We're racing around chasing what we want to do and doing what we want to do and withholding what we could do. I pray, Lord, that folks would see a difference in those of us that profess to be born again. And Lord, that they then would attribute that difference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to win our neighbors. To win our neighbors. Maybe even tonight, Lord, that you'd burden us in this matter of our neighbors. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who lives beside you that's unsaved? God's been bringing them to your mind during the message. Are you thinking? Who works with you that's unsaved? God's been bringing them to your mind during the message. Young people, who goes to school with you that's unsaved? Man, if you were a little kinder and a little more watchful, a little more careful, a little more helping, considerate with them, you probably could win them to Christ. I'm telling you, you could probably win them to Christ. Are you thinking? Who has God burdened you about during this message? Heavenly Father, please help us to do something right and good and proper in the weeks and months to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.